All right, amen. I guess I'm on. Why don't we all just stand up just for a moment, just for another second here, and give glory to God. Father, we just thank you tonight. We thank you that you're here amongst us. We thank you that you're here demonstrating yourself, demonstrating your love to us, giving us encouraging words, words to strengthen us, words to encourage us. And Father, we just thank you for the great love that was poured out through the heart of Jesus, who was motivated to come here, to become a man, to take on human flesh, be made in the likeness of sinful flesh, and die on our behalf for what we deserved. And so, Father, we want to glorify you tonight. We want to thank you for everything that you have given us in your word, all of your great promises towards us. And, Father, we just ask you tonight, by your spirit within us, the spirit of truth, to lead us and guide us and direct us into all truth, and to show us what it is in your word, the great benefits that we have in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can sit down. Start with, go to Hebrews 10. And we're going to be discussing tonight sanctification. And that's one of these words that, you know, it's a term that we only pretty much use in church. It's not a term that we typically use in everyday language. And because it is one of these words, these church words, or these words that are only familiar with the scriptures pretty much, it's something that we need to define and try to get a greater understanding of, because the scriptures speak of this quite a great deal, even into the new covenant. So I want to discuss that tonight. And there are really two aspects or two dimensions of the subject of sanctification that I want to speak about. But first, I want to kind of give everyone a general definition and a description of what it means to sanctify something, to be sanctified, or sanctification. Essentially, the word sanctify means something that is cleansed to be holy for the specific purpose of service to God. So when God sanctifies something, he cleanses it, and he consecrates it or designates it for a specific purpose. One of the things that you'll find in the Old Testament whenever you read through the law, when you read through all the different procedures that God put into place for worship and for animal sacrifices, is that there were various instruments and things that were used in the animal sacrifices. And each one of those things, whether it was something that seemed like a minor tool or an instrument or a utensil, all those things were specifically designated for those purposes and were not to be used for any other purpose. So, for instance, whenever you had, when God said, you know, I want you to fashion a shovel, I want you to use this shovel, you know, to scoop the ashes and the fire that you build for the animal sacrifices, that shovel was sanctified, it was made holy, it was only for that specific purpose. Even though it was just a shovel, even though it was a tool that you could use to, you know, dig for worms or anything else, it was not to be used for any other purpose other than for the purpose that God has designated it for. So in understanding the new covenant that we're under and how sanctification relates to that, I want to first start in Hebrews 10. And we're going to go start at verse 5, and we're going to read some things about the ministry of Jesus and the new covenant that will give us some greater insight into what sanctification is in the new covenant. So verse 5, it says, therefore, when he came into the world, this is talking about Jesus, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, and the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So here, with our understanding of what it means to be sanctified, we see that our entrance into sanctification is by the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. So whenever Jesus died on our behalf and he spilled his blood on our behalf, this is the work of grace that makes us sanctified. There is no sanctification outside of the grace of God. And so whenever Jesus died for us, he set us aside for a holy purpose. He cleansed us of our sin so that we would be able to serve him and be instruments of righteousness. Because otherwise, you know, you could never be separate from the world unless God called you out of the world and demonstrated his love for us through Jesus' grace. There would be nothing that we would have in ourselves to say we are holy apart from God. But it took that sacrifice of Jesus to provide the entrance into our sanctification. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is no remission of these, or where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So this idea of our consciences being sprinkled means that we have been sprinkled, our consciences have been cleared because of the blood of Jesus. The sprinkling has to do with the cleansing of the blood, and the washing of the water also signifies to us a cleansing that has taken place in us through no part of our own except for just faith. By grace, we have been saved through faith. And as a result of this, we have been made clean. All of our sins have been forgiven. And there is no more sacrifice being made for sins, because this one sacrifice was worthy to be able to cover all the sins of the world entirely. So this is the first principle of consecration that I want to show you, having to do with what Jesus has done. But I also want to take you to another passage in Hebrews. Go to Hebrews 13. And this is just going to reiterate this point about Jesus providing a means for us to be sanctified or made holy, made separate. And go to Hebrews 13 and verse 11. It says, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So here again we see that the sanctification that we experience and enjoy as believers in Jesus Christ came as a result of his sacrifice and as a result of his love. So there is another dimension of sanctification that I want to discuss, and before I really get into that, I want to make mention of something, which is that very many oftentimes in the scriptures there are two complementary aspects of a truth, and what will happen, because I don't know, human nature or whatever, some people will gravitate more towards one aspect of that, and they will find contradictions in the scripture that really don't exist. So when we talk about sanctification, as I was about to say, there's another aspect of sanctification. It does not contradict in any way the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, but our understanding of this other aspect of sanctification will give us the fuller picture, a greater understanding of the work of grace that began with Jesus' sacrifice, but is completed throughout our entire lives. In other words, we continue to grow in grace, hopefully as Christians. We continue to grow spiritually. And so to look at this other aspect of sanctification, I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. And I want to emphasize again, we're talking about the same sanctification. We're not talking about an entirely different subject. We're talking about something that has to do with the grace of God, but it is another aspect of our being made holy through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll start at the first verse. It says, "Finally, brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you have received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit." So here we see another aspect of sanctification. This is not works. This is not Paul trying to get people back under the law and say, now, you know, you have to keep all these rules. But because of the grace of God that has been given to us, we have the power to be able to live lives that are consistent with the position that we have with God. In other words, if we're children of light, then we live as children of light. If we are holy people and we are God's chosen people, then we live as though we are God's chosen people. We don't live like the Gentiles, people who are separate from the covenants of promise, who are without God, without hope in this world. We live as people who do have hope. Now, I want to go back over this passage just a little bit because there are some things here that may seem to some of you to be contradictory to the other idea or the other aspect of grace and sanctification. But notice here, he said, and I'm just going to start the first verse again, "We urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God." Now, we know that apart from Christ, we could never please God. We could never, you know, be good enough or holy enough on our own. But notice here, he says that we have given you instructions on how you ought to walk or how you ought to live, and as a result of how you live, or as a result of how you live to please God. And he says, "You know what commandments," verse 2, "we gave you through the Lord Jesus." So Jesus, because he is the one who has sanctified us, he has made us holy, and because he is our Lord, he does exercise lordship over our lives through the authority of what is being spoken here. But as he said, "This is the will of God, your sanctification," and he goes on to explain what he means by sanctification, "that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." So essentially what he is saying here in this aspect of sanctification really just has to do with being a spiritual person versus being a carnal person. So in other words, we don't allow our passions to rule us. We allow the grace of God and the Holy Spirit, because he says at the end of that passage that we just read, God has given us his Holy Spirit. So how are we to accomplish this? Well, the holiness of the Holy Spirit, who has been imparted to your spirit, enables you by the grace of God to be able to live a life that is separate from those who do not know God. So they're in a kingdom of darkness. We have been translated out of that kingdom. We've been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, Jesus Christ. We have received of the grace of God. Therefore, we are empowered to live and to serve God. And so, going back to what we were talking about in the Old Testament, those instruments that were used, that were sanctified, that were made holy, they weren't just made holy for no reason or no purpose. God didn't just say, well, I'm going to sanctify this thing. I'm going to sanctify this particular object or this particular day for this specific thing and not do anything with it. And similarly, us, if we have been sanctified, if we have been made holy, it is for the service of God. It is for us to be able to do something or demonstrate something. So we weren't called out of the world just to be saved, and that's it. Thank God that we don't have anything to do. We can't earn our salvation, but God's not asking us to earn His favor. God is simply saying, I am empowering you to live. I'm empowering you to live a life that is holy or sanctified, and therefore be separate, and you are empowered by my grace to be able to live this way. So go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians and the 6th chapter. And when you get to 2 Corinthians 6, go down to verse 14. And there's a very real principle about being sanctified that means that we are separate, we are different. We have to think as though we're different. We have to approach life as though we're different. We have to approach every situation as though we are, literally, because we are, the representatives of God in the earth, because we are citizens of heaven. That we're not of this world. We are in the world, but not of it. We have an entirely different nature. We have an entirely different outlook. We have an entirely different worldview. So it's very important that we don't adapt the ideas and the concepts and the attitudes that are prevalent in the world that does not know God. So 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, it says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Now go to the first verse of chapter 7. It says, "Therefore, having these promises," what promises? The promise that that we come out from among them, God will receive us. Amen. The promise that He will be a father to us. The promise that God will walk in us, that God will dwell in us, and we will be God's people, and He will be our God. Having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So this, again, this can be puzzling to us because here we see that Paul is giving the Corinthians an admonition to cleanse themselves. Now, we understand that none of this is possible without the grace of God. And again, Paul is not instructing them in such a way to bring them back under the bondage of the law and to a legal system. But he is simply saying that you have been empowered to cleanse yourselves from all things that are filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. And the way that we do that is we are separate. We come out from among the world. So whenever we realize that we're in a situation, we're in the world, we're in the society, this is the prevailing attitude of the society, this is how they approach life, this is their negative attitude towards everything, this is their outlook, this is their future, this is their hope, which really is no hope. We come out from among that attitude, we come out from among that way of thinking and that way of living, because the way that you view life, your attitude or the way that you think about things is going to determine exactly how you live. So what you think and what you believe, those attitudes translate into actions. So we have to be consistently aware of the fact that we have been made holy and therefore we ought to live holy. And that doesn't mean that we're going to enforce some extra biblical rules about, you know, length of skirts and all that. That's not in the, you know, that's not what we're talking about. It simply means that we are going to demonstrate, because we are servants of God, that because we have been redeemed and we were once servants of sin, now we no longer serve sin, we no longer serve our flesh, we no longer serve our carnal desires, but we now serve the living God, And the way that we serve God and the way that we demonstrate that we are servants of God is that we walk as children of light because we are children of light. So go now to go to 2 Timothy. And I'm going to read, go to 2 Timothy 2. I'm going to read the first verse first, just to kind of give you some context. He says, "Therefore, you therefore, my son," he's speaking to Timothy, this is Paul writing to Timothy, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So is before he's going to give him all these instructions, the first thing that he says is to be strong in the grace. In other words, whatever ability God has afforded you through Jesus Christ, be strong in that, because the instructions that are going to follow are only going to be able to be met if one relies wholly on that grace that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to him. So go down to verse 19. And it says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So whether we realize it or not, or whether we're conscious of it or not, we name the name of Christ daily, because if you identify yourself as a Christian, you're naming the name of Christ. You may not go around advertising it all the time, but if someone were to ask you, you know, what's your religion or what do you believe in? And if you were to say Jesus Christ, well, you have named the name of Christ. And the scripture says that everyone who names the name of Christ, let him depart from iniquity. In other words, let us not live in a lawless manner. Is he saying that you ought to, in your own flesh, try to figure out, you know, how to be holy? No, because he said, to begin with, be strong in the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20, "But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." Now here we see again this idea that if anyone cleanses himself, what does that mean? He separates himself. He doesn't do what is natural for other people to do because they're unbelievers or because they're in the kingdom of darkness. But he departs from iniquity. He departs from lawlessness. He cleanses himself. And as a result of him cleansing himself, and again, we're not doing this apart from the grace of God, but it does require effort on our part to act on the grace of God. So we've received the grace of God, and we haven't received the grace of God in vain. So we cleanse ourselves, we separate ourselves from what is dishonorable, and as a result of that, we will be a vessel of honor, sanctified or made holy, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So our usefulness in the kingdom depends on whether we are going to live according to the riches of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that has been given to us. And it really is a choice on our part. And the reason why this is important, it's always important, but the reason why we can say one reason why it's important to us, because as we move forward as a church and as we try to develop within ourselves an attitude of servanthood, it is going to require that we are useful to the Lord Jesus. So you can either be useful or you can be not useful. And how do you determine whether you're useful? We just said, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, what does that mean? Cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So we can either be prepared for a good work or we can be unprepared. We can either be useful for the master or we can be not very useful. There are a lot of people that are Christians and they're saved and God loves them and we love them. And there are brothers and sisters, but they really aren't very much use. And I think that if we examined our own lives, we could say, well, we could probably be more use. We could probably search ourselves and find areas where we could maybe set aside more of our time or more effort to be available to the grace of God to reach out to someone else. That doesn't mean that we're earning something with God, or doesn't mean that we're trying to one-up other Christians or say that we're better Christians than them. It simply means that because we have been bought with a price, and because we have been brought out of a situation of bondage, and because we want to serve the one who has bought us and brought us out of that situation, then we want to be useful to him. We want to be able to serve him. And our service to him is in part dependent on whether or not we are going to cleanse ourselves from what is dishonorable. In other words, that which is in the world, that which is negative and contrary to the will and to the word of God. And as a result of that, go forward and yield ourselves to the grace of God that is within us. Does that make sense? Now, one of the reasons why this idea is, I think it's avoided, the idea of sanctification, the idea of holy living, and the Bible does speak of that in those terms in the New Testament. But one of the reasons I think that it is avoided sometimes is because of the extremes that people have gone to in that regard in times past. You know, there have been entire movements where, your lifestyle was such emphasized that there were elements that were legalistic that came in. And so because we want to avoid all that sometimes, you know, we want to steer, like, you know, in the other direction as much as we can. But this is an idea that God has put out there that we should be very aware of how we live, and we should be living in such a way to glorify God, not because we want to earn anything with him, but because he deserves that. Because he has given us his love, and if we love him, then we're going to demonstrate that love and service to him. And so we're not going to be entangled into some of the other things that other people are in. We're not going to do this in the flesh, obviously. But one extreme example that I think is extreme that people have taken on the idea of living or sanctification or a doctrine of sanctification, there's one denomination, one of the main old line Pentecostal denominations, that they have a specific doctrine, and I don't have anything against them. You know, I think they're great people. I just don't really find scripture for this particular doctrine. But they believe that if you're going to be filled with the Spirit, that you first have to undergo the second work of sanctification. And so the idea is that if you get saved, that's not necessarily enough, but you need some more grace. And then after you go through this work of sanctification, then as a result of that, then God will fill you with the Holy Spirit. So, you know, how do we determine that we've gone through that? How do we know? How do we have confidence if we're always looking to ourselves and saying, well, you know, have I met the criteria? You know, have I been sanctified enough? Has God done this work in me for me to be able to go forward and receive the fullness of the Spirit? And so these ideas that are extreme, and then they're all different kinds of, behavioral codes and things like that aren't really in the Bible. And I actually heard a gentleman, an older gentleman, who was from this denomination explain this doctrine one time. And he tried to explain, how do we know, you know, what about people that just get saved? And as soon as they get saved, they get filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, the way he answered that was, well, somehow or another, God sanctified them through this unknown process in the meantime that we really can't identify exactly what it was that happened. But God, you know, took care of it, you know, rather instantly, and that's why they got filled with the Spirit. So whenever you have extreme ideas like that, and you have, people sort of reel from past experiences of legalistic attitudes in church, they sort of will gravitate away from the idea of living a life that is holy, living a life that is separate from the world, because it is sort of associated with all these extremes, and they just don't want to be associated with that at all. So when it comes to our holiness, I just want to reiterate that there really are two dimensions. And the scriptures give us both ideas, and we could go over other scriptures to prove this out. Obviously, we are not going to be made holy because of our human effort. Our entrance into the kingdom of God is by God's grace. We receive it through faith. But as we have received of that grace and salvation, as we have received of the grace of God in the born-again experience, and as God has imparted His Spirit in our spirit, and He has dispensed His love, the fullness of His love in our hearts, then we are now empowered by the grace of God to cleanse ourselves from the world, to cleanse ourselves from the attitudes, the concepts that are in the world, because we know, what did John say in 1 John? All that is in the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And so we cleanse ourselves from these things by maintaining a thought life that is pure. We think on that which is pure. We don't think on that which is impure. We maintain it by renewing our minds to think in a way that is consistent with the grace of God. Amen. Does everyone kind of get that?
Amen.
Praise God. So that's pretty much all I have. I just want to, let's just pray for a moment. We'll dismiss. Father, we thank You for what Your Word tells us. We thank You that, Father, even if we have a limited understanding of what You mean by some of the things that You say in Your Word, You have given us Your Holy Spirit who is able to give us an understanding, who is able to enlighten these truths to our hearts. And Father, may we take these truths to heart. Father, we know that You have a great work for all of us. We know that that You have called us to be children of light. And Father, we want to live as though we are children of light. We know that You have made us holy, but Father, we want to live lives that reflect that holiness, that holy character, and the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we thank You for the grace that You've given us. We thank You that You have empowered us to live lives that are not conforming to the world, but a non-conformist life, a spiritual life, a heavenly life that demonstrates to the world the fact that we are Your disciples, that demonstrates to the world that we are just transients here, we are just passing through, that we are citizens of heaven. And so, Father, we'll be forever grateful for the great work that the Lord Jesus has done on our behalf, and may we be ever mindful of it, and may You continue to unfold more of Your character to us daily as we begin and continue to grow in the grace of God. In Jesus' name, amen.